Welcome to another message from Systematic Theology. This class is number 15. We're on page 85 in Thiessen's lectures in Systematic Theology. We're studying about bibliology right now. In other words, the study of the Bible. We've already understood that the Bible is possible because God wants to communicate with His creation. We've looked at different ways that God communicates with the creation. We find the general revelation is that in nature we see God. We see a designer. We also look from within. Every man has the intuition that there is a God there. And then, of course, we have specific revelation, which is the Word of God, which we're talking about now, bibliology. We've studied about how that the Bible was destined to be destroyed by rulers, by religions. The Catholic Church tried to destroy the Bible. It was against the law on pain of death to have one page of the Bible. You could not read it. You could not interpret it. You cannot do this. Of course, when you've got a false religion, you don't want that. Islam today says the Bible is corrupted. So don't read the Bible. The Bible is corrupted. I have this to say, that the Quran is a corruption of the Bible. It is the most cobbled up mess of misinterpretation of the Word of God that ever was, plus all of His curses on everybody that He didn't like. And it's doesn't have very good character because it's full of murder and mayhem, demanding to kill everybody that's not Islam. That's basically what Muhammad did. The argument from the character of the Bible. The character of the Bible is different than all other books and all other religions. The true Word of God is totally different than other books. When we consider the character of the Bible, we're forced to come to but one conclusion. It is an embodiment of divine revelation. Consider first the contents of the Bible. This book recognizes throughout the personality, unity, and trinity of God. It magnifies the holiness and the love of God. It accounts for the creature as a direct creation of God, made in the likeness of God. It represents man's fall as a free revolt against the revealed will of God. God didn't make man fall. Man fell by volition, and all men refuse to believe in God by volition. It pictures sin as an inexcusable and under the judgment of eternal punishment. It teaches the sovereign rule of God in the universe. It set forth in great detail God's provision of salvation and the conditions on which it can be experienced. Salvation can be experienced. I am saved. I know that. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to be saved because I am a sinner. I am still a sinner since I was saved. I am still a sinner. I still have wrong thoughts, wrong actions many times, and these things really bother me because I'm a fallen person. I'm a fallen person. But I am a saved fallen person. And I see God's hand on me, and for the last, since 1961, I see the hand of God on me. I feel it. I know Him. The Bible delineates the purpose of God concerning Israel and the church. As we see in our chart here, we have Israel and we have the church. And when I say the church, I mean local, visible New Testament churches that existed from the time of Galilee to now. It forecasts the developments of the world socially, economically, politically, and religiously. It portrays the culmination of all things in the second coming of Christ, the resurrections of the judgments, the millennium, the eternal state, the rapture, the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast, which are to come. And we find out that Islam has prophesied that there will be a Mahdi, which would be a direct descendant of Muhammad. He is going to be the character of Muhammad, the person of Muhammad, the spirit of Muhammad will be in him. There will be a beast come out of Arabia, and there will be a false Jesus, the Jesus, the Isa of Islam, which will, first of all, kill all the Jews, and secondly, kill all the Christians, and bring the world under Islam. Complete control, complete submission. Islam does not mean peace, it means submission. We see all of this. We see the tribulation period, which will account for 7 years. We see the kingdom of God on earth, where Israel will be ruling on earth again as administrators of God's kingdom for 1,000 years. We see the return of Christ in glory. We see the return of Christ for his saved and the church. We see the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We see the dispersion of Israel. We see the regathering of Israel. And we see the Israel's restored kingdom here on earth. Christ ruling from heaven in New Jerusalem. And probably his son David. David ruling on earth in the literal kingdom here for 1,000 years. We see a great white throne judgment. We see eternity past and we see eternity future. And we see how God reveals it. We see the trail of Satan. Satan's trail and path. We see what he's going to do next. We know what he's going to do. This we do by revelation and by prophecy. What a conception and what a book. Who but God could have thought up such a scheme? Who but he could have reduced it into writing? Consider the second place, the unity of the Bible. Although written by some 40 different authors, over a period of 1,600 years, the Bible is one book from Genesis through Revelation. It has one doctrinal system, one moral standard, one plan of salvation, one program of the ages. Its several accounts of the same incidents or teachings are not contradictory, but supplementary. For example, the superscription on the cross was no doubt as follows. Jesus, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And Matthew says this is the King of the Jews. Matthew 27:33. Mark says the King of the Jews, 15:26. Luke says this is the King of the Jews, 23:38. And John said Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, John 19:19. Law and grace are seen to harmonize when we understand the exact nature and purpose of each thing. The law was to show us that we are sinners. Grace is to show us that we can be forgiven by God by grace. Unmerited favor. The accounts of make it win, the nations are inoffensive and even helpful if one notices that they are recorded to be condemned. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit finds its harmonization in the progressive character of the revelation of this truth. Speaking of the Islam, Zoroastrianism, Buddhism, scriptures, or says they are destitute of beginning, middle, and end. The Quran itself is a jumbled up. It's just like you took it and scrambled it all together and threw it out. It is not in what we call order. Not in time order. Mm-hmm. Not like that. You have to figure it out. And then they say no one can interpret the Quran. You used to have to use the Traveler's Guide, the Hadith, or some Islamic scholar to interpret it. No single person can do it. They have to pray in Arabic because God only speaks in one language. The Bible and science agree. The Bible and science and geology, archaeology agree. History, it agrees. Islam does not. The earth is not flat. The earth, there are not seven earths. There are not seven heavens. Science tells you there aren't seven heavens, but there are three heavens. The Bible tells you there are three heavens. The Bible tells you that the earth that was, or the world that was, the world that is, and the world that shall come. Muhammad has the earth as flat and held down with mountains like paperweights because it'll blow away. Muhammad has the sun rising up and setting in a muddy pond. He only knew one place. That's all. And he thought it set in a muddy pond. Muhammad says that God created hell to be inhabited, and he created men for hell. The Bible teaches us that we have volition. We're not created for hell. Muhammad said that he would fill hell with sinners and unbelievers and infidels. The Bible does not send any man to hell because of only one thing. That's we have rejected Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the reason you go to hell. Those that are in hell will suffer according to what they have done, but they get to hell. The ticket to hell is not believing. Destitute begin, middle, beginning, middle, and end. They are, for the most part, collections of heterogeneous materials loosely placed together. How different everyone must acknowledge it to be with the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we feel that this book is, in a real sense, a unity. One book. It is not a collection of fragments, but it has, as we say, an organic character. It is a species of book. One organic message of all of it. There is nothing exactly resembling it or even approaching it in all literature. James Orr says, in the view of the contents and unity of the Bible, we seem to be obliged to conclude that it is the embodiment of divine revelation. What men could have originated such a world, life view, and what authors could have set forth in such a harmonious and self-consistent form and didn't know each other, didn't even have the other books. But yet they don't disagree, they agree. We hold, therefore, that the character of the Bible proves it to be the most embodiment of divine revelation. The argument from the influence of the Bible. How has the Bible influenced people in the world? The Quran, the Book of Mormon, Science and Health and Key to the Scriptures, the Zend Avesta, the classics of Confucius have all had a tremendous influence in the world. But there is a vast difference in the kind of influence we have exerted when compared with that of the Bible. The former hath led to a low view of God and sin, even to ignoring it. The Islam, a man can have 4 legal Muslim wives, but he can have all the concubines that he can steal, buy. Islam, the way that they propagated Islam was by killing and conquering. As a religion, it never made very many converts. But as a conquering force, like Catholicism did, it really conquered. The former view we led to a low view of God and sin and ignoring it. They have produced a stoical indifference toward life and have merely resulted in the view of morals and conduct. The Bible, on the contrary, has produced the highest results in all walks of life. It has led to the highest type of creations in the fields of art, architecture, literature, and music. Think of the great paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, and the Dutch masters. Envision the great cathedrals and sanctuaries of Europe and America. Remind yourself of the great Christian writings of the early fathers, the Protestant Reformation, the British, continental, and American poets, men of letters. Recall great hymns, anthems, cantatas, orations, oratios of the church. Examine the fundamental laws of the so-called civilized countries of the world. Civilized countries. Civilized countries. Islam is not civilized. Catholicism was never civilized. It killed. It murdered. It discounted your views. Christianity tries to make converts. If you don't become a convert, that's your problem. We don't kill you if you don't convert. Islam, you submit or you will die. Observe the great social reforms that have been made, as the freeing of the slaves and the recognition of the rights of women, to say nothing of the regenerating effect of millions of individual lives, and you will find everywhere a higher influence of the Bible. When you get into Catholicism, you see that even nature itself is absolutely defied God's laws with man and woman are defied. The priests are supposed to be celibate. God didn't create man to be celibate. He created us to procreate and to love one another and to enjoy our lives with our husbands and wives. Yet, sex outside of procreation to Catholicism is sin. Make all them little Catholic babies you can make. And when you don't get a court, you can't make any more, you can't do that because then it's become sin. Islam, sex is a religion, basically. Sex, in Islam, it tells you how to blow your nose, how to have sex with your wife, how to wipe yourself when you go to the bathroom. Everything you can think of, it tells you everything, how to eat, what to eat, when to eat, when to pray, and what to say when you pray. You don't pray and asking Allah for anything. You pray using the Quran. You pray the verses of the Quran. You pray what Muhammad said. That's your prayers. That's not praying. I heard one woman say that that when she was a Christian, she didn't pray at all, but now she prays 5 times a day. What's she pray? She don't even know. She doesn't know Arabic, but she quotes the Arabic and prays it and sings it and whatever 5 times a day. For what? Communication? No, you're not communicating with God. Where is there a book in all the world that even remotely compares with it in its beneficent influence upon mankind? Surely this is proof of being a revelation of God to needy humanity. More than 30 years ago, there appeared in the Gospel Banner a number of quotations from great men of influence in the Bible and in the world and in their lives. We list a few of them. William E. Gladstone said, "If I am asked to the name of one comfort in sorrow, the sole rule of conduct, the true guide of life, I must point to what, in the words of a popular hymn, is the old, old story, told in an old, old book, which is God's best and richest gift to mankind." Robert E. Lee, the greatest general that ever walked this earth. The great Southern general in the Civil War said, "The Bible is a book in comparison with which all others in my eyes are of minor importance, and which in all my perplexities and distresses has never failed to give me light and strength." Woodrow Wilson said, the American president during World War I, "The opinion of the Bible bred in me not only by the teaching of my home when I was a boy, but also by every turn and experience of my life and every step and study is that it is one supreme source of revelation, the revelation of the meaning of life, the nature of God, and the spiritual nature of the needs of men. It is the only guide to life which really leads the spirit in a way of peace and salvation." He established the United Nations. Now, you have to realize that the Church, Southern Baptist Convention, and many people believe that we were going to bring in the kingdom by converting the world. And that was his whole idea. The man was a Christian man. But his ideas were, as the Southern Baptist Convention, they were going to, you know, give us, I think it was an $11 million program, they're going to bring in the world. They're going to get the gospel to every human being on earth. And then God will have to come because we will convert the world. That's not what the Bible teaches. That was the theology of that time. The Bible corrects all of our errors. John G. Whittier beautifully expressed the fact that the truth which men seek in the world is in reality found in the Bible. He said, "We search the world for truth. We cull the good from pure and beautiful. From graven stone and written scroll, from all old flower fields of the soul, and weary seekers of the best, we come back laden from our quest to find that all the sages said in the book our mothers read." The argument from fulfilled prophecy. The argument from fulfilled prophecy. Page 88. Thiessen's Lectures in Systematic Theology. This might seem to belong to the argument from the character of the Bible, but because it is uniqueness, we treat it separately. In connection with our discussions of the special revelation of God in chapter 2, we establish the fact that there is such a thing as predictive prophecy. Prophecy means to speak beforehand. We showed that the many predictions concerning Christ, none of which is nearer than 165 years to the first advent, even in the modernistic dating of the Old Testament books, and much further away in true dating, 800,000, 1200, even all the way back to the book of Genesis, and Jacob's last words to his people, the scepter shall not part between the knees of Judah until Shiloh come. There we have it, all the way back to Genesis. All the way back to Genesis. We are yet literally fulfilled when he came. We wish to add to this prophecy some others to prove the Bible is an embodiment of divine revelation. Only God can reveal the future. Only God can reveal the future. We have many proofs in the scriptures that he did reveal it to his servants. Let us note a few of them. Islam talks about what we call eschatology. But Islam's eschatology is the Bible scrambled. Everything in the book of Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel, all of these books, everything that's good in the Bible is bad in Islam. The old devil used his influence to get that book into the world. The Mahdi is the Antichrist. The beast is the beast. The false Christ, the false prophet is the false Jesus of Islam. They got it down there, but they borrowed it from the Bible. Eliot says, prophecy in the sense of prediction is a miracle of knowledge. It belongs, as really, to the supernatural as miracles of power. If, therefore, we find the Bible predictions of future events which have been fulfilled in every particular, we have clear evidence that its writers possess supernatural intelligence. Unless, then, we wish to charge the writers of Scripture with fraudulent misrepresentations with writing history in the form of prediction, we shall find many prophecies in the Bible that have long since been fulfilled. The prophets of Israel's dispersion, right there, Ezekiel 36, 16 through 19, on this little chart, have been minutely fulfilled in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It talked about that a long time ago. Way back there in Deuteronomy, Moses spoke of Israel's dispersion because of unfaithfulness to God. In Jeremiah 15, 4, 16, 13, Hosea 3 and 4. In the fulfillment of Samaria was to be overthrown, but Judah was to be preserved. Isaiah 7 and 6 through 8, Hosea 1, 6 and 7, 1 Kings 14 and verse 15. Judah and Jerusalem, though rescued from the Assyrians, were to fall into the hands of the Babylonians. Isaiah 39 and 6, Jeremiah 25, 9 through 12. The destruction of Samaria was to be the final in Micah 1, 6 through 9, but that Jerusalem was to be followed by a restoration in Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14. The very restorer of Judah was foretold by Isaiah 44, 28 and 45 and 1. The Medes and the Persians were to overthrow Babylonia, Isaiah 21 and 2, Daniel 5 and 28. The city of Jerusalem and temple were to be rebuilt, Isaiah 44 and verse 28. He even told the man that was going to rebuild it too, Cyrus. Even spoke his name. So also the prophecies concerning the Gentile nation, Nineveh, Babylon, Tyre, Egypt, Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia are mentioned. It is not necessary to give references to these nations. Anyone can find them by means of a good concordance. Particularly, we note that the prophecies concerning the four, actually it is the seven great empires. The seven great empires. And I won't go into that right now. There were seven great empires. Mm-hmm. The last great empire to rule the Middle East was Islam. The last empire will be a restoration of that one. It was not Rome that's going to be restored. It's going to be Islam. Islam will be restored. Daniel 2 and 7 have been fulfilled. Certain parts concerned with a fourth of these manifestly still future lead us to the return of Christ, but the rest has been fulfilled. So we see a detailed struggle between Syria and Egypt following the break of Alexander's empire. So minute are the correspondences of the predictions in Daniel 11 with the facts of history that the anti-supernaturalists are dogmatic in their assertion that this history was not prediction. It was written after it happened, but it wasn't. On this basis of this assumption, They date the book of Daniel, B.C. 168-175, but those who believe in the supernatural revelation of God continue to hold that we have, in this chapter, one of the strongest proofs of the fact that in the Bible we have the embodiment of divine presence and not the record of events already past. Made for the purpose of a pious fraud. There are many other predictions in the Bible that could be mentioned as proof of the same thing. Let us add but a few. The increase of knowledge and travel in the latter days, Daniel 12 and 4. The continuation of wars and rumors of wars, Matthew 24, 6 and 7. The increase of wickedness, Luke 17, 26 through 37, and 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. And the presence of the remnant of Israel in Romans 11, 1 through 5 and 25 to 32. We see Israel is going to be here. Israel should, the nation of Israel in itself is a miracle. The existence of Israel is in fact a miracle. And the stirring of the dry bones and their return to national spiritual life, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 20. And what man could foresee and predict any of these things that would happen? Truly we have in the Bible an embodiment of divine revelation. The claims of scriptures themselves. The Bible claims to be the only, not only a revelation from God, but an infallible record of that revelation. We shall deal with the infallibility of the record under inspiration, but adduce some proof here of the fact that it claims to be a revelation from God, but at the outset we meet with the objection that it is begging the question to appeal to the testimony of Scripture for proof of its being divine revelation. Would not their testimony have been suspected, we are asked? To this we reply, no. If we can prove the genuineness of the books of the Bible and the truthfulness of the things they report on other subjects, then we are justified in also accepting their testimony in their behalf. If we have verified the credentials of an ambassador and have satisfied ourselves that to his truthfulness in regard to his authorization, then we also accept his personal statements representing the nature of his powers and the source of his information. Often we have statements like this in the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, Exodus 14, 1, 15 and 26, 16 and 4, 25 and verse 1, Leviticus 1 and 1, and 4 and 1, and 11 and 1, Numbers 4 and 1, 13 and 1, Deuteronomy 32, 48. He was commanded to write what God told him in the book, Exodus 17, 14, and 34, 27. And we are told that he did. Exodus 24 and 4, 34, 28, Numbers 32 and 2, and Deuteronomy 31, 9, 22, and 24. So likewise did the prophets say, Jehovah has spoken, Isaiah 1 and 2. And then said Jehovah unto Isaiah, Isaiah 7 and 3, but now thus saith Jehovah, Isaiah 43 and verse 1, and the word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah saying, in Jeremiah 11, 1, the word of Jehovah came expressly to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 1 and verse 3. The word of Jehovah then came unto Hosea, Hosea 1 and 1, and the word of Jehovah came unto Joel, Joel 1 and 1. And it is claimed that statements like these occur more than 3,800 times, matter of fact, 3,808 times in the Old Testament. Thus the Old Testament claims to be a revelation from God, and thus the statement of claims to be a revelation from God. The New Testament writers also likewise claim that they declare the message of God. Paul claims that the things he wrote were the commandments of God in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. And what he preached men were to receive as the very word of God in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. That the salvation of men depends upon faith in the doctrines which he taught, Galatians 1 and 8. John teaches that his testimony was God's testimony in John, 1 John 5 and 10. Peter wants his readers to remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and commandments of the Lord and Savior through our apostles, 2 Peter 3 and verse 2. And the writer of the book of Hebrews predicts a severe punishment to those who reject the message that was confirmed to him by those who read, heard Christ, and then which fell upon the violators of the law of Moses. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Surely, the New Testament also claims to be the embodiment of a divine revelation. The force of evidence is cumulative. The force of evidence is cumulative. We weigh separately the arguments presented in this chapter. We may not find any of them conclusive, but if we permit each argument to contribute to this modicum of truth, we shall be forced to the conclusion that the Bible is the embodiment of divine revelation. Accepting this idea is established, we have a background for the study of other subjects of bibliology. And we're finishing on page 90. Do you have any questions? No. Do you have any questions?
Not right now.
I hope that you've learned something from this class tonight. I hope it'll go all over the world, which I know it will in a few minutes. I hope that if there's one out there that doesn't quite know whether to believe in God or not, as I once did in my life, that they will see these things that are conclusive, that he will have a strong faith and belief in God, and that he will carry this even to his friends. It's what we call personal evangelism. Our Heavenly Father, I send this forth in your name and for your honor and glory. Forgive me where I fail you. Watch over us. Guide us as we study your word and these teachings and doctrines of you. As we study theology, help us to know you better, to know your book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.